By the way, I painted another painting today, so I wore my artist cap. Got paint all over me. I'm telling you, nobody's safe when I paint. I paint the patio, I paint the furniture, I paint the clothes, and the canvas is just sort of in the middle of all of it. I mean, I needed a whole swimming pool to dip my brush in today. That's pretty heavy stuff I was talking about. You know, the average Christian gets the idea that right after, well, number one, that Paul took his text, or rather Peter took his text from a King James version of those Old Testament quotations that he said Jesus fulfilled, that when the 3,000 were born into the kingdom on that day of Pentecost, Campus Crusade and the Billy Graham organization had literature ready for them. They all had Good News Bibles by the American Bible Society, King James Version paperbacks. And every single one of them was immediately able to study the four Gospels, starting with John, because that's the best one for the new converts, everyone says. And all the epistles were there in the Bible school at Jerusalem, going out the gate. And when Paul came to Jerusalem and they had a little contest, they could all open their King James Bibles and sit down and resolve it with the Scripture, the inerrant Word of God. It didn't happen that way. One word in the original added to the creed. They changed the creed of Nicaea 5 centuries later, more than that, 7 centuries later. And the Roman church added the word that meant, when you recited the creed, that the Holy Spirit proceeded or emanated from the Son as well as the Father. Just one word, Filioque. That's all. Seven letters. Seven letters were added. And because that decision was made by a council of Western churches without the ancient patriarchates of the Eastern Church participating, their position was that the church could only act as the Word of God when all the ancient sees gathered together. And the church, through its bishops of those most ancient sees that traced their appointments to the apostles, when they acted in concert, God's Spirit entered on the scene and kept them from error. But if all of them didn't act, that was their assumption, and only the Western churches acted, it wasn't the whole church acting. Therefore, it could not be assured that the Holy Spirit would keep them from error. I raised this question with someone yesterday. If the Eastern Orthodox Church's position is correct, assuming the first position, which I don't, that the whole church acting in concert through its bishoprics could be the Word of God, once Rome and the East separated, and Rome could no longer participate, the whole church wasn't acting either. So the decisions of both the Eastern and Western Church were derelict in that regard. But to assume their position, the Eastern Church said it wasn't the Word of God, because the whole church didn't come to the conclusion, just some Western bishops. And by adding that one word, They changed the creed that had been agreed upon by, quote, the whole church in the previous historic council of Nicaea and its refinements. Therefore, they would not agree that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Son as well as the Father. As if it makes a big, you know, as if anybody would know. For the first, ten centuries of the church, they fought about what nobody can know. We encounter God in Christ. That was the claim of the New Testament church. He revealed the Father to us. When you see Him, you see the Father. He was other than the Father and communicated to the Father, and the Holy Spirit was other than Him, and there it ends. We're like blind people touching the trunk and the legs of an elephant and try to project from that touch what the elephant looks like, each one seeing different parts. Paul said we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And Tillich says to define God is as blasphemous as to deny Him, because we're stupidly projecting our limited view into eternity and thinking we can formulate the shape and nature of God. Instead of humbly resting it in eternity and acting on what we know, the redemptive work of Christ and the access to God through Him, they fought through the centuries over the speculative and philosophic nature of Christ. And when the bishops in power agreed, they kicked everybody else out. And when the shift of power occurred, new bishops came to power, and a new Roman emperor liked one bunch better than another bunch, they redid the councils and excommunicated the previous people that excommunicated them. And finally, by the 10th century, they had gotten rid of the Eastern Church, the Syrian and the Nestorians and the Ebionites and all of those. And now the Western Church was in greater power, so they had a council and decided to add the word Filioque. And because the Eastern Church wouldn't accept it, they sent a delegate with a bull, entered their church in Constantinople on one day and laid the excommunication on the altar, and in that one fell swoop, the entire Eastern Church was excommunicated because they wouldn't accept that one word. So the church was divided in the 10th century into three parts. The 5th century had moved the eastern Syrian portion and most of the southern Coptic church out. Now this move would divide the church again west of the Greek-speaking world. And when the Tsar became the successor to Caesar at Constantinople, the Eastern Orthodox Church moved north and gained its power there. And the church was divided into these three big streams over one word. That's pretty heavy stuff. The church did not start out as we might assume. And the Biblolaters of today and the inerrant Word of God, King James fundamentalist worshipers, couldn't have made it. They just couldn't have made it until the English king, bless his heart, decided to translate it using primarily the Vulgate that Jerome had produced. And these inerrant Word of God people just really don't want to study enough history to remember that the King James included the Apocryphal Scripture. Puritans took it out. Well, they took a lot of things out. And American and British Bible societies went along with them, took the rest of it out. You know, I really think Christians need to study history again. You know, you're going to really be blessed when you find out we're right and everybody else is wrong. Of course, you know it instinctively, but it'll be nice to prove it. I'm looking for a quote that I think will just sort of make your whole night. If I can find it, you're going to be just blessed to death. Maybe I better not find it until we get this $50 million. I don't want you to bless to death until we get this $50 million, unless you've made your will out properly. Yeah, here it is. Understand, Luther said that Luther, this is. I like this. Let me lead on up to it. Can I put a footnote on what I was talking about? This is from St. Paul by Michael Grant. Most of the early fathers emphatically let me go one paragraph earlier. The author of James, you see, we're at 23 million, so we can just rest for a minute or two. The author of James is not exactly contradicting Paul. Not exactly. For the latter, that is Paul, would have agreed that faith ought to lead to good conduct. Well, let's read the paragraph earlier. The letter of James. Nice, it's one of those nice translations of it. My brothers, James said, it's a remarkably emphatic comment on the inadequacies he detected in Paul's attitude. My brothers, he said, what use is it for a man to say he has faith when he does nothing to show it? Can that faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is in rags with not enough food for the day, and one of you says, good luck to you. Keep yourself warm and have plenty to eat. But does nothing to supply their bodily needs. What is the use of that? So with faith, if it does not lead to action, it is in itself a lifeless thing. The kind of religion which is without stain or fault in the sight of God our Father is this. To go to the help of orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself untarnished by the world. Now, this author says the author of James is not exactly contradicting Paul. Boy, I don't know the meaning of contradiction if he isn't. For the latter would have agreed that faith ought to lead to good conduct, but their emphasis is entirely different. Paul had placed faith first and good behavior afterward as its outcome and consequence on a lower plane. The letter of James feels that this does not represent a proper balance, since to its writer, as to the Jews in general, good conduct was the essential thing. And there you have the conflict that has remained in the church from that day until now. And you got to choose up sides, friends. And the war's never, ever really been won, except temporarily. And every Reformation has returned to Paul, and every Reformation has been killed by a return to James. That's what history shows. And that's why there's no Reformation in America today. James has been ruling. The James Party has been ruling in every church that I know of since revival brought into existence. Revival came through emphasis on faith and grace and peace. Then someone decides to give direction to the revival. I mean, you know, cap the gusher, friend. And old James has been the pipeline layer for 2,000 years. Paul and the writer of James looked at the two concepts through different eyes. Faith to James could easily become the merest lip service. Works to Paul could readily degenerate into mere striving for credits in the ledgers of heaven. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Most of the early fathers emphatically sided with James against Paul. That's what most people don't know. That's why they dragged old James back out. For in the latter's teaching, that is Paul, they saw an unconscious invitation to lax behavior and moral anarchy. Indeed, Tertullian went to the opposite extreme from Paul, describing all religion as right attitude and conduct. And he, more than anyone else, influenced what went into the New Testament canon. And you know, I've just told you his frame of reference. He was an attorney. Origen is more noncommittal. Faith alone, he concedes, can bring salvation. He conceded that. Yet, at the same time, he seems regarded as less a glorious blessing than a regrettable necessity. Moreover, he devotes himself to the uphill task of trying to argue that Paul's letter to the Romans had clearly enunciated the principle of judgment by works. The only works it minimized, Origen maintained, were merely ritual procedures. And he deliberately, I think, distorted Paul's teachings and tried to say that when Paul talked about works, he was only talking about ritual. Now, this is the other boy that helped get the books canonized we call Scripture. He castrated himself. I mean, he'd make a good candidate for city council in Los Angeles. I mean, if you don't believe, Origen believed in works, he castrated himself. He had a sex problem. By the Reformation, that was the view, Tertullian and Origen's view, and the church fathers who supported it pushed works back to preeminence. They are the people that worked out the theories of selling indulgences and doing penitence. They planted the seed from which the tree of medieval Catholicism grew. They're the people that borrowed from Babylon and made St. Peter the keeper of the keys at the gates. And you got into heaven when your good works outweighed your bad works. And Paul lost. That's what I'm saying. The Reformation changed it. Paul's doctrine of justification by faith was elevated to lofty heights by the Reformation. To Martin Luther, disgusted by what he regarded as barren legalistical ceremonial repetitions by which current Catholicism sought to acquire salvation, the doctrine of justification by faith seemed literally a godsend. And so when he was translating Paul's words, a man is justified by faith, Luther added the word alone. It wasn't in the original, but Luther added it to his translation. Understand, Luther said, I'm really wanting to point this out because there are people that are standing firm on the foundation that Luther and Calvin and Knox laid that think I pushed grace too far. I know that Paul didn't use the word alone. Luther pushed it to that. I didn't. Understand, Luther said that we do not reject good works, but praise them highly. And yet, but, see these reformers. I mean, John Glenn didn't fly as well as more recent accomplishments in space for those that were successful. The men that brought the Reformation had a long ways to go. But the James Party moved back in, stagnated it. It's for this generation to take the Reformation back to the New Testament heights that God intended. And we're going to lead it. He says, we do not reject good works, but praise them highly. And yet, unless a man is already a believer and a Christian, his works have no value at all. They're foolish, damnable, idle sins, the dung of one's own merits, the filthy puddle of one's own righteousness. He didn't use the word filthy puddle. And the German word being translated dung was very graphic. When therefore he read about Paul's preference of faith to works, he declared, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Now, I can interpret this and say that what Luther was driving at is that when you act in faith and the Holy Spirit is planted in you as a gift from God, the substance of his life, from which the fruit of the Spirit grows, the works that come out are God's own works through you. And any other works, such as good works, but those that have not been reborn as a result of the faith, are dung, that's a nice way to say it, and the other form of execretion, being translated here as filthy puddles. I'm not unique. I'm telling you, I'm not unique in trying to rescue faith and God's power to save. But neither is the opposition unique. It's the same war from Paul's day until now. And in every generation, God has to raise up people who will finally come to the same state that Paul was in, henceforth let no man trouble me. Do I seek to please men? If yet please men, it should not be the servant of Christ. To set people free from the dung and filthy puddles of so-called good works. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, and only God working in and through us counts. That is done by God's sovereign grace and is the equivalent of what I said Sunday. Sit on a dynamite stick and light a fuse and sing, I shall not be moved. Or get in the Porsche and start it and rev the engine and throw it in gear and try to sit still. God's power to save is adequate. It will only happen to men and women who are practicing faith. Now, the church is degenerated into polishing its good works, bragging about its good works, condemning those who don't practice them. And inevitably, you find a church like that, they're not doing exploits of faith. They usually have money in the bank. A high-level program of works. Tens of people wandering around, dreaming up programs of activity, but no challenge to faith anywhere. Buzz, 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 buzz. How great we are, polishing the good deeds, looking you over to see if you qualify to be a member of their holy band, rejecting you if you aren't. James's crowd, needing somebody to take offerings for them, like Paul. Reformation comes when people dump all that dung and filthy puddle, see it for what it is, return to the message that God rescued through Paul, and keep it alive, which is faith. Exploits of faith. Heroes of faith. The only chapter in the Bible that eulogizes man, I've said that 100 times since I've been here, is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's got the whore Rahab in it, the liar Abraham, the heel catcher Jacob, the liar Isaac. It's got riffraff of every kind. They have one common denominator, and that is faith. Thank God we got a challenge of faith ahead of us. I'll show you something. South Park, a downtown community. Take a picture of that. You're looking up Hope Street. That's the library. See the pyramid on top? Right to the right of it is our new home. Except when they planned this, they didn't think our new home would be there. Only the library was to be preserved. This great South Park development is, here's the financial core of Los Angeles. Here's the 7th Street retail district. This red area is the big development on Hope Street that's planned just down the street from our new home. You look up Hope Street to the library right here. These are some of the things they had in mind. This is the new area. Here is Interstate West, and right behind it is our new home. It's not supposed to be there, according to this plan. This plan is going to develop a modern walking park area for the downtown, for people to gather downtown and shop. Let's see if I can find you another little spread out here. This fascinates me, all the plans they have downtown that left our church out. I guess that's it. There'll be some more little drawings here that show. I guess that's it. That's it, friends. You see, they'll have little outdoor cafes like France and Italy. You look down the street to the library, and it'll all be nice and modern and developed. See, here's the library. See, there's the library. You come right down Hope Street, it's all going to be, see the little trees? All going to be a place where people can walk and work and parks and play and live. And you tell them, you know, that's south of us. We already know what's happened north of us, where the giant financial core is, and then Bunker Hill, and then you notice the Academy Awards were on Hope Street right up the hill by the Music Center. This is the development that's going to be south of us. You tell me we don't have the prime of the city? I mean, they expected... This is the section... This is the section that's already developed. And we're in the heart of it right there. This is the next big development plan, just south of us. We're right in the dead smacking middle of the number one city in the world. And I want to be able to spruce, I want to be able to shine that slipper until it's near polished perfect. Look at that. That's Interstate West, the tallest building west of Chicago. We're right across the street from it, on Hope Street. This is the big development south. We were the last development to be done right there in the heart. Well, we're already developed, friends. We're senior territory in the area. And we have 23 million and we're going for 50 million because we don't want to be poor in the midst of all these people. You got that message? Plus, fact, I want to start the Pauline Institute of Los Angeles right there and see if I can't straighten some of this confusion out and put some of these new modern James jerks on the run. Well, Houston's coming alive. Houston, Texas. What did Doc get his doctorate in? I did a PhD at Stanford in philosophies of education. Burbank. Is there any way I can get into the bookstore Thursday or Friday to get some tapes? Yes, you can. Give this to Mike. And you call and ask for Mike Rodriguez or someone that can get you in. Make an appointment, and the answer is yes. Dallas, would you please explain more about the Q document? There ain't much more to say about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke used a common source. When you can read the original, you can tell when they change from their own style of expression to a different style, and then you check in the other two synoptic gospels, and they're quoting from the same common source. Nobody knows what that source is, but it is obvious to those that read the original that they had a common source that they all drew upon and quoted, for the most part, exactly. Some have suggested the Gospel of Thomas and the Nag Hammadi finds might be it. It isn't. But it seems apparent to me that the Gospel of Thomas also drew upon the Q document. It's an unknown source. One church father said Matthew wrote down the sayings of Christ when he was with him in Aramaic and not in Greek. And some have speculated that that might be the Q document, but it hasn't been found. Nobody knows what it is. They just know it exists. That's all you get now. Been doing too much teaching tonight, not getting enough money. You realize we only got 3.5 months now?
Come on.
We don't have 4.5 months anymore. We only have 3.5 months. And if you wait another month to make your decision, you'll only have 2.5 months.
Come on.
Like the guy that God said, give me a break, go buy a ticket. Give God a break. Give him 3.5 months. Make your pledge tonight. Hartford, Connecticut. You're right, Doc. Things start popping up before and after your program. The other programmers know what station the intelligent people watch. Kansas City, Kansas. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New? Some preach out of the Old and others the New. I'm confused. Well, you've been listening to the wrong preachers. I mean, you know, if you're confused and they're trying both of them and you're still confused, you're listening to the wrong ones. Is this possible in 15 words? Now, let me think. The old is old and the new is new. Testament means covenant. It means the original word. No, I can't do it in 15 words. But the original word is in both Old and New Testament, the word being used in the Greek and the Hebrew, speaks of a single participant kind of covenant in terms of who writes the conditions. In the English, we have contract, testament, covenant, but we tend to restrict the one-sided covenant to a last will and testament. That's where one person writes all the terms. So we tend to exclusively use the word testament to last will and testament. And that's an accurate use of it, because one person writes the terms. For that reason, we call the Old and New Covenant Old and New Testament Testament rather than Old and New Covenant, because it's a covenant declaration in which one party, God, writes all the terms. The Old Covenant, which is a contract by which God and man could relate, was based upon law and measuring up to the law. The new covenant is based upon grace, a gift of God covered with God's blood, and the new covenant should emphasize grace and peace and the means of obtaining that covenant, which is not works but faith. The Old Testament unfolds in the new because everything that it pointed to is fulfilled in the new. The New Testament is enfolded in the Old, and the Old Testament is unfolded in the New, I'll say, so you can preach from both. But the New Covenant superseded the Old one, and you should relook at the Old one based upon the wondrous message of grace and peace and what Christ accomplished, which can be found in picture and type in the Old Testament. But basically, to reduce it down, the Old Testament was one. God wrote all the terms by which you could come to Him. It was works. But in the Old Covenant, He provided a meeting place in a tabernacle, behind a wall, behind a curtain, all of which taught that substitute sacrifice could make it possible to stand in His presence on the shed blood of another. That was but a picture and type, a shadow cast for the substance, which was Christ, who came, fulfilled the law, became the law incarnate. It went on the cross. Our sins went on the cross. It died with Him. He rose again to give us grace and peace as a gift from God because of our faith. I'm a graduate of Biola. This is a big deal to me, what you're doing. Beaverton, Oregon. Well, I wish the rest of the graduates of Biola felt that way. They didn't learn much if they don't. Glad no one graduated with a little sense. I'd like to hear from some others. I'll tell you this. Them that graduate from Piola will never have to worry about their old alma mater being torn down. You can hang your hat and your body and everything else of value on it. In regard to that person in Houston that said he liked the old man, Bridgeport, Connecticut, hot damn, Doc's not old. He's got plenty of spitherink. Not like some of these young old fogies that are dull as dishwater. How do you like that? Minton, I'm going to step out in faith and trust God and become one of the 5,000. Rochester, New York, what kind of cigars do you smoke? Calixto Lopez. Philippine, I don't know, you know, maybe Marcos made them. So I ought to buy up all I can for fear they go out of business or one of his cronies. Glendale, faith on the line. Meriden, Connecticut, I want to increase my pledge by 9,000 to become one of the 5,000. Houston, Texas, this caller can't turn you off. Wait till I start doing something. I ain't done anything but just sit here and collect money for 2 months. Wait till I start doing something. Then your eyeballs will just jump right out and stick to the screen. I like that one. Somebody said, what? Can you describe the painting you're working on? Yeah, that's easy. I'll read it to you. You tell me what you would paint with this. See what you would paint. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. That's what I painted. That's what I painted. Said to one of my guys, I said, how would you paint that? And he looked at my painting and said, just like that. What else could he say? Otherwise, we'd have buried him in a cold, cold ground. I'm going home. You better be there tomorrow night full of vinegar.